Further, I suppose we need to have a time of confession for overeating. Do we need to do that? All right, maybe not. No, okay, won't do that. Where are our kids today? Grace kids, where are you? Let's tell them we love them. Absolutely right. There they go. All right, more coming. Great, awesome. Holiday weekend, so many of our folks are traveling and doing other things. That's a wonderful thing for them. Need to pray for them that God would keep them safe. And that they will come back to us Sunday doing well. Amen. Amen and amen. Are you putting them in a bag? Tiffany, looks like you had a bag. It looks like you were putting them in a bag. Okay. Good to see you. Awesome. We have, for those of you who don't know, maybe you're guests with us today, I think Grace has been really blessed with a lot of babies being born here lately. In the last, I guess, 6-8 weeks, maybe 2 months, we've had 5 babies born in our church. Is that amazing? Absolutely. Yeah, a lot of wonderful stuff going on there. I want to share with you a verse in the Bible. If you have your copy of God's Word or got your device, it's John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman. If you remember the story, he was passing through this area that good Jewish rabbis didn't pass through, but he passed through because he loves everybody. And so he passed through this area and met up with this Samaritan woman, and they were chatting, and they got into a discussion about worship. You know, which is the right way to do it? Which is the wrong way to do it? Where do we do it? And Jesus sort of cut through the chase and said this. In verse 23, he said, "But now the hour is coming and is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." There's no doubt we're finishing our series today, Don't Throw the Baby Out with the Boxes. And getting ready for Advent, which is starting next week. We'll start our Advent Sundays. If you've never been a part of a church that celebrates Advent, I promise you it'll be a blessing to you. We'll have a little wreath up here with some candles, and it'll be cool. And we'll be talking about the realities, these 4 of the realities. Jesus brought many realities to earth, but 4 of the realities that Jesus brought just by his birth. He just, bam, he brought them to earth, and they were great declarations, great realities. So I want to encourage you to be here and bring someone with you. But Jesus says here something very profound that's been very confused today, and that really hurts us when trying to separate ourselves from the rampant materialism of Christmas. He says this: if you're going to be a worshiper of God, it's not going to be about structure and place. Just prior to this, they had an argument about, well, do you worship on this mountain or do you worship in this city? Jesus said, yeah, it's not about that. Here's what it's about. If you're going to be a worshiper of me, in our context, if you're not going to throw the baby out with the boxes, you have to understand that you have to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, that means that it's a spiritual relationship that happens through knowing Christ and embracing Christ, and in truth, truth revealed by God's word, not truth derived by some sort of cultural narrative that's going on. So if you're really going to worship the Lord, you got to worship him that way. Now, let's go back to the beginning of our country. Our country started with this at least as an idea. Now, when the folks came over on that first ship, they built 2 buildings day 1 off the boat. Anybody remember what they were? They built a meeting house for a church, and they built a brewery. I had to say it. You think I'm lying on the brewery? I'm not lying on the brewery. They built a brewery, and they built a meeting house church because they couldn't drink the water because they didn't know if the water was going to be safe or not. So that's how they made stuff to drink. And so and then they had they built a church. Now, this idea, not the brewery part, but the church part, stayed sort of central to the development of the eastern United States. If you travel up east, you go to old towns, old communities. At the center of the town, you're going to find a church. You're going to find a church or a number of churches. And matter of fact, that idea stayed with the American structure and American value system as they began to slowly expand westward. Now, not across the Mississippi yet, but up to the Mississippi, you could go to any town. If it's an old town, and in the center of town, you're going to find a church or number of churches, and everything was built around that. Because that was the value of the people that started our country. It was to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to have it in, even in our civil discourse, to have it in our community discourse. It was present in our country. Now, something shifted as they began to cross the Mississippi and move westward. The church wasn't the center of towns anymore, but the courthouse became the center of town. Because they were moving to areas that were lawless and unregulated and people, you know, sort of gunslingers and all that kind of business. And so they needed the law to be paramount. So something happened in the value system of the American frontier where God wasn't thought to have been able to bring some peace and hope and order, but they needed the law to do that. So They developed courthouses. So you go anywhere and you have the courthouse, and then you would have the churches sort of outside. But the courthouse was the center. Now, fast forward to the 20th century, and that changed profoundly. It wasn't the courthouse anymore that was going to be at the center of development. But as these established towns began to grow outward and grow into suburbs and different towns and different areas, it wasn't the church. It wasn't the courthouse. It was the mall. The mall became the center of town. Renee and I were buying a house. I remember this. We were buying a house many years ago now in Ohio, 20 years ago or so. That's been a long time ago. We were buying a house in Ohio, and the realtor that we had, super great guy, every house we went to, I promise you, we walked in, and this was the realtor's first words: "You're 5 minutes from the mall." Then we would go to another house. I was raised here. I can give you the back way to the mall. Right? And so everywhere we met, it was this relationship to the mall, because truly that expressed the value of our country. The value of our country was about money, stuff, and things. Well, something else happened as we expanded, continued to build, and continued to move out. We became an isolation people. We became a people dedicated to isolation. If you go back 120 or 30 years and find a house, doesn't matter if it's Uncle Bob's shack on the back 20 by the creek or if it's somebody's beautiful house in the town. 120 years ago, those houses would have one thing in common that's architecturally noticeable. They had a front porch. They all had a front porch. Think about that. Is it true? You know, my family's from North Alabama. I was raised in Southern Michigan. And it didn't matter if you were looking at old houses in Southern Michigan or if you were looking at old houses in North Alabama, they had front porches. Why? Because there was a value in our community and among our people that said, "You're welcome here. Come on up, sit down, have a glass of tea, a cup of coffee. Let's, you know, let's sit and chat." But something profoundly happened that shifted in our value system. I don't know what it was. But now, there are no front porches. There's backyard parties, but there's no front porches. So what does that say about the culture? And I'm not pointing at anybody. I don't really have a big front porch on my house. I'm not pointing fingers. It's just a change in our culture that's happened. Why? Because culture has shifted in these ways. We have moved from the centrality of the worship of God privately and publicly. We've moved away from the issue of law and the importance of that. We've now embraced money, stuff, and things and doing my own thing. I want to be left alone, and I want to be left alone with my stuff. Now, if you take that and you juxtapose it, put it up against don't throw your baby, the baby, Jesus, out with the boxes, it's a hard thing to match up. Because our culture is designed now to forget about Christ, to embrace the boxes, and believe that everything that comes out of a box can bring ultimate satisfaction and joy into our life. Here's the thing you got to know about temporary stuff. Stuff that is temporary only brings temporary satisfaction. There is no way that temporary things bring eternal peace and joy and satisfaction. It's not designed to do it. It's not built for that. Just logically, philosophically, a new pair of shoes can't cause you to have great joy and optimism and hope when your loved one's going through death. Make sense? I mean, that new car means a lot until some knucklehead at Walmart jams their door into the side of it. Can I get an amen? Right? Or you're driving down a road and four or five rocks get kicked up and you show up and you're blaming your wife or your husband. What'd you do to the car? I didn't do it. I just drove it. Oh, look at it. It's all look like a shotgun. Bam, just all over it. Nothing temporary brings eternal satisfaction. It just doesn't. So, what's happened now? Now, in this generation, people are looking for truth and meaning and direction through their feelings. Everything is about feeling. My kids know where I'm going with this. Everything is about feeling. And they will start a sentence with it. I feel, and then they go on a five-paragraph description. That is not a feeling. If I'm offensive, I'm sorry. We're going to have a little English lesson this morning. Here is what a feeling is. Anger, happiness, joy, disconnected. That's a feeling. You can feel disconnected, feel content, feel estranged, feel marginalized, feel accepted, feel loved. Those are feelings. The others are thoughts. But here's what's happened. We've confused the two. We've confused the two, and now everything is driven by a feeling. Subconsciously, we determine truth by feeling. Here's how it goes. Well, I feel like this and this and this should be true. Well, the facts may bear a completely different story, but the facts don't matter anymore. What matters is my feelings, because I don't feel that way. I don't think the facts should be like that, so I'm going to ignore the facts. And let me just clue you in on something. Ignore reality, and it'll end up slapping you in your head. Yeah, no offering today. I see it not coming right now. Ignore it. If you define your life by your feelings, if that is how you determine what is true and what is not true, you will never, never understand the Christ of Christmas. You will forever throw the baby out with the boxes, because the boxes can't deliver the ultimate feeling. So, people determine reality by feelings and truth by feelings. The second is, it's the scientific method. Some people, even today, still say the scientific method is the only way of determining truth. I will not accept anything that you say if it's not scientifically provable. You've talked to people like this. Hey, why don't you come to church? Don't believe in God. Why? Because he's not scientifically provable. Well, really? Right. Don't believe in Jesus. Why? Well, he's not scientifically provable. Can I say something? You're not scientifically provable. Okay, let me talk to you about the scientific method for a minute, may I? The scientific method is a very specific process. Here's what it is. Somebody comes up with a theory or an idea. They say, I think this is a law. I think this is a reality. I'm going to do it. So what do? They develop a series of tests. These tests have to happen in a controlled environment. The environment must be controlled. Depending on the test, depends on the environmental factors. It could be temperature, pressure, wind. It could be a lot of different things. But it's got to be controlled. And then you repeat the experiment over and over and over and over again, recording the results. And you record the results, and after a certain number of times, whatever the experiment calls, then you can determine if something is scientifically provable or not. That is the scientific method. Now, hear me today. I am 100% for science. I stand here today healthy because of medical science. I have four stents. I am so thankful somebody way smarter than me figured out how to go into your arteries, put some stents in, open up my arteries so I can stand here and yell at you. I hope I'm not yelling at you. That'd be rude. I sure don't want to be rude. But so I can sit here and talk to you, man. I am for medical science, 100%. No doubt. But the scientific method doesn't answer every question in life. It simply isn't designed to. Here's a scenario. There was a mugging yesterday down the street. A lady, let's just say a lady, was beat up. Her purse, her iPad, her phone, everything was taken. Her whole life taken. And you did it. We'll blame it on Ryan. Ryan did it. All right, Ryan did it. Ryan beat up the old lady, took her stuff, because Ryan's that kind of guy. All right? So that's what he did. So Ryan's accused. Follow me, if you will. So Ryan's accused. So Ryan comes and said, I can prove it. And all the people say, okay, well, you got to prove it scientifically. Ryan is going to jail, because he cannot repeat the event in a controlled environment, show evidence time and time and time and time again, and come out with, you see, it doesn't work. The scientific method doesn't answer that question. I'm not saying the scientific method isn't important for science. Certainly it is. We have to have it. But it isn't the only way you determine if something's true or not. There's a second way to determine that. And that's called the law of legal evidence or historical method. And here's what that means. That means you take into account eyewitnesses. You bring to bear documentation that might be relevant to prove or disprove a particular situation. So here's the deal. We're accusing Ryan. Ryan's being accused of beating up the old lady down the street and taking her stuff. And yet, we use the laws of legal evidence, and guess what? Ryan can get off the hook. He has a lot of people that could testify where he was yesterday. He was sleeping on the couch being worthless. Everybody knows this. Well, it might not be true. I don't know. I don't know if it's true or not, Ryan. But there's a lot of people around him that can testify he wasn't down the street robbing some poor lady. Eyewitnesses, people who will testify. This matters. It's always mattered in the court of law. Eyewitnesses matter. And so we have people who will raise their hand and say, no way Ryan was down there. I know where he was. He was at home. He was cleaning his yard. He was doing this. He was doing that. Maybe Ryan took his family out to dinner yesterday. Well, his parents are in town. They probably paid. But anyway, dude, listen, it's only going to get worse today. Okay, it's only going to get worse. All right. So, but let's say Ryan took everybody out to dinner and he paid for it. So now what does he have? He has a second thing dealing with the law of legal evidence or historical consideration. He can produce a receipt that's dated, that's timed, that has his name signed to it. And he can present that and say, look, when did this happen? Well, it happened at 5 o'clock. Well, at 4:59, we were signing out on muscle rights, right? Here's a receipt. See, that's not a scientific discussion. That's a discussion dealing with the law of legal evidence and historical reality. So Ryan presents all of that, and he's off the hook because he used the law of legal evidence to prove it. Let me show you the scripture for a minute. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, just take one event, was observed by 500 people. 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus after he resurrected, bodily saw him. Most of those 500 people would give their lives, and they would die a martyr's death. Now, I know what some of you are saying. I know it. You just said it. I heard it right there in your mind. Yeah, Terry, people have died for what they believed for years. People believe in something, they die for everything. You know, I remember the group out in California that, you know, put bags over their head waiting for the UFOs to come by and suck them up into space. You remember that group, right? They all died for their beliefs, right? So dying for your belief doesn't matter. This is different. 2,000 years ago, when those 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus, here's what made them different. They would have known where his tomb was. They would have gone to his tomb. They would have seen that the tomb was empty. They would have had a personal encounter with him, eyeball to eyeball with the Lord. They didn't die for what they believed. It wasn't hearsay. Hey, you know what? Heard Jesus came out of the grave. Oh, really? Well, I'm buying into that. No. They could have seen with their own eyes an empty tomb. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, well, if I could scientifically prove that, the scientific method doesn't work for you. You can't go back 2,000 years ago and repeat anything. It's not an issue of scientific credibility. It's an issue of, is there enough legal evidence to say to you today that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? 500 people died knowing that Christ had resurrected from the dead. How about the scriptures? 66 books written over a few thousand years by what, 38 authors or so? And yet there's this remarkable consistency of storyline. How does that happen? People who wrote this book were kings. Some were slaves. Some were fishermen. Some were lawyers, all different walks of life, from different continents, from different time periods. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And yet there's this marvelous consistency of the Bible. Well, my submission to you today is the Word of God can be trusted, and Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And that is absolutely provable. How do we not throw the baby out with the boxes? It's by entering a personal relationship with this God. You can't have a relationship with things. Have you ever known somebody who was inordinately close to their stuff? Have you ever known somebody who was so inordinately attracted and connected with their stuff? As you get older, that gets really weird. You know, when you hear people talk on and on about their stuff or what they bought or this or that, it just, as you get older, you understand one well-placed hurricane takes care of all of that. We live in Florida, folks. Don't get too connected with anything a hurricane can take care of, because it sure might come. So what do we do? If the question isn't about science, not that science isn't useful, certainly it's useful. If the question isn't so much about our feelings, and feelings are important, but they don't always lead us in the right direction. If it's not about what we assume to be true, what culture says and the narrative out there, maybe we can't trust that. Then, and if the laws of legal evidence, which I hope I've shown you, matter, where does it lead us to understanding who God is and what he wants for us? Well, here's the story. Here's the story of the gospel. Here's what you can trust. And man, I pray right now, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever's going on, that the Spirit of God right now will just awaken truth in your heart and in your life. Here's what went on. Thousands of years ago, God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. And he created Adam and Eve with infinite worth, value, dignity. He loved them, he walked with them, and had relationship with them. But something happened while they were there. God had set up one guideline: just don't eat of this particular tree. That was the authoritative word from the Lord. But for some reason, don't know why, that wasn't sufficient for them. So they wanted to trade places with God. Rather than following God's word, they wanted to do their own thing. So they traded places with God. They went, they ate of the tree. And the Bible says that when they did that, this is important, that death entered into the world. Now, the biblical definition of death isn't physical ceasing to existence necessarily. It means separation. So whenever you read the word dead, death, or die in the Bible, New or Old Testament, it means to be separation. What happened at that point is Adam and Eve's spirit became separated from God. God is holy, perfect, just, and right. Now they were sinful, rebellious, and imperfect. So the relationship couldn't maintain. Now, this breach in relationship resulted in a gap in their life, a hole in their life. C.S. Lewis said, "Man has a God-shaped void. And he spends his life looking for everything he can to fill this God-shaped void." There's no doubt that from that point to today, we've all done that. We've looked for money, stuff, and things to fill that gap. Certainly Christmas is about that, right? I mean, it's about money, stuff, and things for many people. We've thought that new car will do it. Man, those clothes will do it. Gosh, if I could just get that job with that promotion, that'll fill the gap in my life. But everyone who's run down that road, and I ran down that road, look, I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing them right here. I've run down that road, and I will tell you, at the end of that road, there is still a big bunch of emptiness wrapped in a big, huge package of nothingness waiting for people who run down that road. Some have looked to relationships. If I can only have this earthly relationship, if I can only have that earthly relationship, man, if I can only date her. Oh, I remember back in high school, Lord, she needs me. She needs me. Don't realize she does, but she does. Please work it out. There was this girl, I prayed and prayed. This would be the satisfaction of my soul. Lasted a week. Earthly relationships, they can't fill the gap that only God can fill. How we determine truth will determine how long we wander with this emptiness in our life. If we continue to lean and on a system, i.e. the scientific method or our feelings, that simply aren't designed to answer the question appropriately, we will wander around with this gap in our life. It just won't get any better. In the middle of all that wandering, God did something for us because of his amazing love. Now, some of you might have been told that God is this transcendental Shylock or potentate, just up there ready to throw down lightning bolts and zap you in the head. That isn't the God of the Bible. God doesn't want to pay you back. He wants to get you back. And so here's what Romans 5:8 says. In that while we were yet sinners, but God demonstrated his love toward us. He showed his unbelievable love toward us. In that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Here's what that means. Jesus looked down the road, saw everything you were going to do, and chose to love you anyway. So all the shame and the regret and the guilt you carry with you today, God knows all of that, and he loves you anyway. And this verse tells us very clearly that God loves us so much that he sent his son. John 3:16, maybe the most famous of all verses. It happened again yesterday as I was watching the football games. Some dude who didn't need to have his shirt off had his shirt off with John 3:16 right on the belly. I mean, he looked like he was a veteran of every buffet in Pittsburgh, right? I mean, I'm just telling you. I mean, he should have had his shirt off, but he did. He had John 3:16. That's not good advertising. Right? This is not good advertising. And so, but what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. While we were still sinning, while we were still running around with this big gaping hole in our life, looking for everything that we could find to fill it, God sent his son to die for us. So how does my life change today? How do I make this exchange? How do I fix what was broken in the garden? How do we make that fix? Here's what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your life will be different. You'll be changed forever. I want to give you that opportunity to make that exchange today. Don't want you to throw the baby out with the boxes again. Here's what we know at Christmas. More depression, more drug abuse, more alcohol abuse, more attempted suicides than any other time of the year. And it's because we've bought in to the godless narrative of our culture that says those boxes can fill this gap. And when it fails to deliver, which it always will, we have nowhere else to turn. Well, Jesus, he's the right place to turn. He's the right person to embrace. And I pray you'll do that this morning. Pray with me, please. If you're here today without Christ, maybe you know about him and can answer some Jeopardy questions, but you don't really know him personally. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer or something like it. Just pray, hey, Lord, it's me. Please forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now, I place my faith and my trust in you alone for salvation. Jesus, I declare you Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for changing me. If you prayed that or something like that today, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to just slip up your hand. One, two, three. Just slip up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Here's the next step. For those of you who did respond publicly, maybe some of you who didn't. The Bible says that after you repent and turn from your sins, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. We would love to help you take that step and follow the Lord in obedience and baptism. We can do it any and every Sunday. We would love to baptize every Sunday. That would be a great, great thing to do. But we'll help you. In just a few minutes, we're going to be done. We invite you to come forward and talk with us. We'll set up a date. We'll make sure you have a Bible. Make sure you have what you need to continue to grow in your faith. those of you who are here that know the Lord, but maybe you've been far away, this is a great time of year to draw back close to the Lord. Remember, the Lord doesn't leave you, you leave him. The Lord doesn't walk away from you, you walk away from him. He loves you. He is not going to abandon you. So if you've walked away from the Lord, this is a good time to walk back. So right there where you are, maybe you just need to pray something like this. Lord, I've sort of walked away, and Christmas is coming, and where we're going to be thinking about Jesus. And Jesus, I don't want to be estranged from you. I want to be in relationship with you. So forgive me of my wandering. Help me find my way back. The Lord will do that, I promise. Well, Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, if there's someone here who's just got so many questions about life, meaning, purpose, where to find joy and happiness, help them see that the presence of questions doesn't necessarily mean the absence of faith. And draw them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you all so much. Ushers, where are you? Ushers, come on forward. Ushers are coming to receive our morning tithes and offerings. As they're doing that, let me remind you of your visitor's card. If you're a guest with us today, please fill this out. You should get a real nice card from us. Sue and her ministry prepare some really beautiful cards, handmade, just for you, because we love you that much. So please fill this out so we can get you a card. Also on the back is how we can pray for you. If you have prayer requests, we would love to pray for you. We just have to know how to pray for you. So please let us know how to pray for you. Fill that out. Drop it in the offering plate. If you can't put it in the offering plate till it gets by, then put it in the boxes, the metal boxes. Please put it in there. We would love to do that. We give here at Grace for three reasons. We give because Jesus is Lord, because the gospel is the most important message in the world, and so it moves your heart closer to the Lord. As you give, your heart moves closer to the Lord. So we invite you to do that today, to be sure. Let's pray.